Welcome to the 2016 presidential debate. No. No. Yeah, I keep forgetting to take that down. Yeah, I meant to take that down before Wednesday, and then after Wednesday, when it was still up, I meant to take it down before Sunday. It just slipped my mind entirely. I'm going to do that. Right. That's my next commitment. All right. We're going to begin with a word of prayer, and then I'm going to introduce our subject and our process. But let's begin with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful to you, Father, for your goodness toward us. You truly are loving, kind, forgiving, patient, and merciful toward us. You are the great Creator who has given us hope, and we long to be with you, Father, someday where we can see you face to face, be in your presence, be filled to all the fullness which was your original plan from the very beginning. And we long for the freedom that you have in store for us in heaven. We pray your blessings upon us while we're here, that you would strengthen us, that you would care for us and protect us, especially protect our souls, that you would teach us through your word, through the example of Jesus, our Lord, that you'd teach us how to be more like you and how to bear your characteristics so that we might bring glory to your name and do good for others and especially bring people to you that they might be saved. We're very mindful, Father, of the need to respect your authority and to stay within your word and to do those things which we know are right. And we pray your blessings on us in this study this afternoon, that we would discern your truth and apply it properly in wisdom to the circumstances of our work in the church together. We're thankful for Daryl and for Justin, their willingness to contribute to our study this afternoon. We pray your blessings on them. We thank you for all things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. I was asked to just moderate a little bit this afternoon and introduce the subject. We're going to be talking about the role of women in teaching, especially in regard to men. And 1 Timothy chapter 2 is the primary passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at. There are other Scriptures as well that will be looked at. But I'd like you to read with me 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to put it in a little bit of context for us all. I believe that in this epistle to Timothy, Paul establishes the context of what he has been saying in verse 15 of chapter 3 when he says, "In case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." Previous to that statement, he's been talking about elders and deacons. So we know that in that context, he's talking about the collective organization of the local church, elders and deacons and their qualifications. And I believe previous to that, he has established the context of public prayer as well in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8 when he says, "Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension." I believe in every place there establishes a public context. He wants the men to lead in public prayer. And the word "men" there is specific to the male gender. It's not the generic term sometimes translated "men." It's the specific male gender word. So he wants the males in every place to pray. And then he goes on and talks about women in verse 9. Adorning themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, with braided hair, not with braided hair, gold and pearls, costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. So he's saying, women, you need to remember who you are as well and make sure that you dress accordingly and make sure that you understand that your role is to show forth your Christianity by your good works. And in that context, he says, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. That's the New American Standard translation. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain in quietness. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. I think those two statements in verses 14 and 15 have to do with God's original plan. It was Adam who was, I'm going back to 1 Corinthians 11 when I was just about to say it was Adam who was first created. That's not the argument he makes here. In verse 14, he talks about the woman being deceived fell into transgression. It seems to be a reference to the role reversal that took place in Genesis chapter 3 when Eve led Adam into sin. When Eve was deceived by the serpent, she gave to the man with her and he ate. In that sense, Eve led Adam, and Adam allowed her to. Adam allowed Eve to lead him into sin. And I think that's the reference that Paul is making here in verse 14. He's not saying that women get deceived easily and men don't. That's not his point at all. His point is that there was a role reversal there. And so men need to lead. Men need to be the spiritual leaders, not the woman. That's his point. And then verse 15, when he mentions childbirth, it's, again, just simply not a reference to say that a woman can't be faithful to God unless she bears children. She can't be saved, you know, unless she bears children. That's not his point. What is his point? He's simply pointing to the primary role that God gave women. Women were given as a helper to the male, and they were to bring children into the world. And that's their primary role as mothers and as caregivers of the home and so on. So that's why he makes those two statements, I think, in verses 14 and 15. So in all of that, what he's doing there is he's establishing the proper roles. And it's primarily designed to denote headship and denote leadership. And the men are to teach and the women are not to teach over a man. They're not to, going back to verse 12, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain in quietness. And again, I believe the context there is established as a public type of thing. I don't think that this is intended by Paul to say that a woman can't pray with her husband present, or that she can't instruct her husband at home. I think he's talking about a public setting here. In a spiritual sense, he's talking about the church. He's not saying a woman can't be president of the United States. He's not saying a woman can't be the CEO of a corporation. He's not saying a woman can't have any headship in the secular realm. He's talking about teaching or exercising authority over a man in the spiritual realm, and particularly in a public setting. So that's what we're dealing with here in our discussion. What is the proper role? And specifically, this issue came up because we have some young men in the congregation, or at least one very young man, who is now a Christian. And so the question comes up, and always does. It's always a good question. Should a woman be assigned to teach the class that that young man is in? And we're going to have probably other young men in the near future that become Christians, and that question needs to be dealt with. And I'm not going to speak for Daryl or Justin. Daryl's going to take a particular position on this, and Justin's going to take another position. We're going to hear both sides of the argument on this. But I am going to say this. I believe that when we're all done studying, every one of us is going to respect each other's conscience in regard to this matter. And that should be primary. Because whatever is not of faith is sin. And so wherever we doubt, wherever we have concerns over whether or not we can conscientiously do something, that should be respected. And no one should be forced to violate their conscience. So I know that's going to be the way we end this up, regardless of how we each view the issue, we're going to end up there. And anything less than that would not be acceptable to God. So without further ado, I'll dare. Oh, yes, Rick. Okay. Oh, yeah. Okay. Okay. Yeah, Daryl will be wearing the wireless, and Justin has a microphone over here, so it should all be captured. Any problems with that, with recording this for others? Okay. No, this is not the presidential debate. Yes. All right, so Daryl's going to start off, and then Justin's going to follow him, and then when both of them are done, we said I would moderate a discussion on that. We'll see how that goes. Maybe these two men can moderate the discussion themselves since they'll both be standing up here, but we'll see. We'll see where we go with that.
All right, Daryl.
Anyway, Jerry, here's the bad batteries. Can you hear me now? Now for the next position. This is kind of fun. So I've never really done anything like this directly. So it's a lot of course, Justin was the, you know, collegiate debate champion at wherever he went to school. Yeah. So I think 1 Corinthians 2:11 is 1 Timothy 2:11 and so on, where Jerry was talking about. I don't think there's going to be any within our group a problem with this. And if you go to and we'll take the time, 1 Corinthians 14, is he's there talking about the context of the worship. Well, maybe we should. Let's read 1 Corinthians 14, just a few verses there. This is an issue that we deal with a lot in prison as far as this very understanding of a woman's role in teaching in the church. And it's becoming a bigger role as more and more denominations move into women in positions of authority teaching. It's almost strange now to look up a congregation's website, a denomination, and not see co-pastors, the husband and the wife, listing them both as, quote, the pastors of the church, and then both take some role in public speaking. So a lot of guys that we meet have never even considered the idea that that may not be okay. So in 1 Corinthians 14, I agree with Jerry. I think 1 Timothy chapter 2 is a broader brush there. So he talks about women in general and their role in teaching men. I agree. I don't think a woman can't teach a man math or something like that. It's concerned about spiritual things. We have examples in Acts of Lydia and Acts 16, people like that. Clearly, women had positions of authority in business and things like that in the New Testament. So in 1 Corinthians 14, where he talks about worship, at the end of verse 26, let all things be done for building up, and he's talking about speaking in tongues and making sure that everything's done to the mutual benefication of the church. He goes down at the end of verse 33, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Now, And he goes on there. So clearly he's saying in the church service, it's not just an issue with women teaching. It's an issue with women being in any proclamation of whatever, even a question here it talks about when the assembly's together. That women were not to take on a public role of any kind where they would be isolated. And we could say, okay, if Jerry's preaching and Paul gets up and makes a comment, he's not technically teaching. But when Jerry has given him the floor, he's taking on a position of authority. He has the floor. We say that, right? Paul, you have the floor. He is given a position of somewhat of authority in that situation. So although he's not the teacher, in the worship service, he's saying, I don't even want women to assume that role. And they need to keep silent in the churches. And so think about it in the context of tongues and all those things right there. He's saying they're not permitted to speak. They're not permitted to be in a public way in the worship service, speaking out, teaching, even asking questions, taking some position of authority or leadership in an assembly. And he says, very similarly, he says, if there, verse 35, if any of them have a question, desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. It's shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he's a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. So oftentimes people say, well, you know, Paul's just kind of narrow-minded and bigoted about women. And Paul's making it clear, the things I'm telling you about this are not my command, they're a command of the Lord. Now, whether Jesus ever specifically taught on that, or he's using this in the sense of through the Holy Spirit, but I tend to think that Jesus taught about this. And as he talked with the disciples, and maybe in Paul's revelations that he got, there were some things that Jesus specifically said about this. Verse 38, if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So my brothers earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. And so our discussion, I think, not only has to do with this understanding of isolating a Bible class and saying, can a young man or any man be in a class that a woman teaches and a woman usurp authority and teach him that? I would say scripturally, a woman shouldn't do that under any conditions, man or woman, or Christian or not. We could have, that's not the purpose of this discussion. But as we think about when somebody becomes a Christian in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is the passage that we're all familiar with, but I think it's important to remind ourselves of it. Verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That when somebody becomes a Christian, things are different. Their relationship with God is different. Their relationship with us is different. So if we think about a child born innocent, a child is in fellowship with God. And we could say in one sense in fellowship with all of us, too, as they're innocent, right? But a child that becomes a Christian is acknowledging that at some point in their life, they've recognized that they're not in fellowship with God. They're obviously not in fellowship with us. They're in sin. And now they want to come back into fellowship with God and therefore have a new, unique relationship with us now in the church. When that happens, no matter what their age, is they become a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away and all things become new. Their relationship with us changes. I think we all acknowledge that. I understand I wasn't here the last sing night, but in Harrison's case, Harrison came up and led a song. And I think Bert helped him lead a song. But he was up taking a position of authority within the group. Now, maybe in a few weeks, he won't need Bert to come up here with him anymore. And I think Harrison's a unique young man. I could see within a year Harrison demanding, I'm using that in a tongue-in-cheek way, to be able to lead a public prayer. Now, we could decide whether we wanted him to do that, just like Jim Tully makes the decisions about any men that are going to serve on the duty roster. But I think if we thought he were capable of doing it, he certainly has the right to lead the congregation in prayer. It seems an inconsistent position that we say, because you're a Christian, doesn't matter what your age, that you have the right to stand in front of the congregation and take a position of authority, agreeing with 1 Corinthians 14, agreeing with 1 Timothy chapter 2, but say, yet when you're back there in that classroom, you're not under authority anymore. You suddenly have to put yourself in submission in spiritual things under a woman. That to me seems inconsistent. Is he scripturally capable in the eyes of God to take a position of leadership among the church? We say yes. That's been our policy, whether he's 8, 10, 12, 14, or whatever. We said whether any of us would say at any of those young, Joey leads singing. How old are you, Joey? 15? Joey's 15. Some of you may consider Joey to be a man. Some of you may consider him to still be a boy. We use terms like a young man or a teenager, right? So however you seem in that sense doesn't matter because what? He's in Christ. He's a new creature. So how many times do we see children becoming Christians in the Bible? It's never specifically said. Yep. He was a young man, but we don't know how old do we? Yeah. So what do we see? That we see households, we see men and women becoming Christians. Now, do we think there were no teenagers that became Christians in the first century? I don't personally think that. We don't have any evidence. But what we read about is what? In the sense of God, there are no children Christians. See, we've kind of come up with that idea ourselves. You have adult Christians, and then you have children Christians. And children Christians can be taught by women, but adult Christians cannot be. Where do we draw the line? I'm saying that's not a biblical concept. In Acts 8, Philip goes to Samaria, and men and women are baptized. And I think that could include young men and women. It could include 15-year-olds. It could include some 12-year-olds. Maybe some 8-year-olds. Why? Because guess what? In the eyes of God, there is neither Galatians, neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female. But we are all one in Christ, right? So there's no a child in Christ and then a man in Christ and then a woman in Christ. There is either you're a man in Christ, a male, or you're a female in Christ. But we're both in Christ. And I don't see anything in the Scriptures that would say we have this subclass of Christians that we're going to call children Christians and we treat them differently. And that's really what we've established. We said, Harrison, when you're here in the assembly, you can stand up and lead a song. We wouldn't let his sister do that. Because we'd say that'd be improper. That would violate 1 Corinthians 14. Would violate 1 Timothy chapter 2. Why won't we? Because she's a female. Even if she were not a Christian, we wouldn't. But we will let Harrison do it because he is a male child of God. Now, we might say from one sense, maturity physically, he's not a man. But spiritually, he's a man. He's a young man. Titus, older men teach the younger men. The older women teach the younger women. So he doesn't say older women teach the younger women and the younger men if they're under a certain age. That's what we've said. We've kind of changed Titus around. We said older men can teach younger men and younger women. And then we've said older women can teach younger women and younger male Christians. And I don't think that's consistent with those passages. It's convenient, and I understand that. But if we're going to say an 8-year-old or whatever has the mental ability, has the understanding, has the maturity to make the biggest decision of his life, becoming a Christian. Okay? If we're going to say that to him, and we do, we have accepted that Harrison has become a Christian in this case. We've accepted that he was mature enough to understand eternity, to understand Christ and what he did on the cross, that he understands that he's a new creature in Christ. If we accept that, then we can't then say, but you're too immature, you're so immature still that a woman can teach you in spiritual things. It seems inconsistent. And what we want to try to do is we apply these passages is be, I think, as consistent as possible. That's all I got. You don't want this one, Justin? You're going to be up there the whole time?
Yeah. All right. 1 Timothy 2:11-12. We are going to look also at 1 Corinthians 14. But we'll start in 1 Timothy. Because what I see when I look at, and we're going to kind of end up with this, is a lot of similarity between 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Corinthians 14. So let's just look at, in these verses here, 1 Timothy 2. Aaron, would you get the light?
Daryl, you did this. I blame this on you. You did. Yeah, exactly. Okay.
Justin, I can stand up there and advance those for you.
Yeah, if you can just get it and start showing, it would be awesome.
Even with the down arrow for a slot,
it is, but it's not going on for the next one for some reason. It's either your fault or
it's the
Jerry's fault.
No, it's your fault.
All right. So first Timothy 2. Oh, there we go.
Okay. Let's see if that works now.
Yeah. Okay. All right. So when is a man not permitted to teach or have authority over a man? So first of all, verses 11 and 12 go together. We can't separate the context of verse 11 and verse 12. Okay, so wherever verse 12 applies, verse 11 also applies. Okay, so yes, he says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence in verse 12. But he also says in verse 11, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. So wherever it is that a woman is not to teach and have authority, she is also to learn in silence. Okay, the context of both of those goes together, wherever that is. Okay, so that's one thing I want to point out just right off the bat. We can't separate the context and say, okay, well, she can't teach here, but in the same area, she can learn not in silence. Okay, they go together. So, does that apply to the assembly? If we go down to chapter 3, in verses 14 and 15, okay, as Jerry read earlier, right, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. If I'm delayed, I write to you that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Okay, so does this apply to the assembly? Right, if we go to 1 Corinthians 14, which we've already looked at, it's the same thing, right? He uses the same word there, ekklesia, which is assembly or church, to talk about that assembly, right? So that would be consistent if we said within the assembly, of course. Right? Okay. So does that take place in any gathering of Christians? Okay? And we would really have to group any of those gatherings together, because how can you separate one out and say this gathering of Christians and spiritual things counts, but this gathering of Christians and spiritual things doesn't? Okay, we'd have to be consistent, whether that would be Bible study or a Bible class or a fellowship. Okay, so if that's the case, right, then that would encompass everything else. Every other spiritual thing outside of the assembly, right? What we recognize as the assembly. All right, so if you look at Acts chapter 18 and verse 26. Okay, so we're talking about Apollos, who knew only the baptism of John. Right, so verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Okay, so who took Apollos aside and explained to him more accurately? Aquila and Priscilla. If the Holy Spirit puts Aquila and Priscilla in the teaching role here, then we can't take either one of them out. Okay, so we have an example in a spiritual situation where a man and a woman were teaching a man, a preacher, more accurately the way of God. Okay? But if it is, any gathering of Christians, right? So if we say that that's where this takes place, then in any of these gatherings of Christians, the same thing has to apply. So the women can't teach and have authority, they also must learn in silence. Okay? So if that's Bible study, if that's whatever it is, any of those situations, it would be the same case. Okay? Or is it anywhere? Which I think we would all say doesn't make sense. Because then the women would have to be silent everywhere. Okay? So, who is a woman not permitted to teach? Okay, so we're still in 1 Timothy and in chapter 2. So who is a woman not permitted to teach? So is it a man? Right, which is what verse 12 says. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. And we use man to mean some different things. Right? So sometimes we say man and we mean an adult man. Sometimes we say man and we mean any male. Okay, sometimes we say man, we mean mankind. Okay, we're going to look at this word in just a minute. So is it a name? Is it a Christian name? Okay, is it a male? Is it a Christian name? Okay, so what is it that this verse is saying that a woman cannot teach or have authority over? All right, so let's look at the word. Okay, the word is aner. I'm not a Greek scholar, so bear with me. I'm going to put a whole bunch of stuff up here, but we're going to kind of narrow it down so we get kind of the idea of what's going on. All right, so an heir is a male human being, a man, a husband. Okay, you'll see that word translated within the New Testament in a lot of those different ways. Okay, so with reference to gender, okay, to distinguish a man versus a woman, okay, or as a husband. So two verses here that kind of point to this. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. And I'll just give these to you. When they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Okay? John chapter 4 and verse 16 says that... So this is Jesus talking to the woman at the well, and Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. It's the same word in there, husband, man. Okay, so a difference between a man and a woman. Okay, but this same word is also used with reference to age to distinguish an adult man from a child. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 11 really shows this use. Okay, again, it's the same word in there. Chapter 13, verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Okay, so there it separates child from adult, okay, as a man. And then there's just kind of this universal sense of man. Okay, so in Luke 8, 41, there's a reference to a certain man. Luke 8:41, it says, and behold, there was a man named Jairus. Okay, it's just this, a man, it's a guy, okay, named Jairus. What we don't ever see in the New Testament when this word aner, man, is used is that it necessarily means it's a Christian man, okay, or a Christian man, right? So, if you look back at the text here, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verses 11 and 12, particularly in verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. Not a Christian man, not a Christian male, but a man. Okay? So, it's either a man or a male. Okay? If we want to take this with reference to age and maturity, okay, then that's what it's got to be. If a woman is not permitted to teach a man, an adult man, then she's not permitted to teach that man. Okay? Any man, Christian or non-Christian. If she's not permitted to teach a male, then she's not permitted to teach any male, Christian or non-Christian. Okay? That qualifier is not in there. So it's either man or male. Okay? But it's across the board. Anymore that we can't limit that to Christian men or males. any more than we could say that the law that says we have to stop at stop signs only applies when the stop sign is green. Okay, we can't change what that means. All right, so what I want us to finish up looking at is let's look at 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy 2. Okay, so I've got on the left-hand side 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 through 35, and on the right, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Okay? So on the left and on the right, what I've got here in red is what is commanded. Right, so what's commanded is the women should keep silent. They should keep silent. In the churches, they're not permitted to speak. They should be in subjection, and it's shameful for a woman to speak in church. Okay? Timothy, in Timothy, Paul says they should learn quietly with all submissiveness and not to teach or to exercise authority. Okay? So there's a parallel there. Okay? Not to speak and not to speak, but to also not to have authority. All right? Well, what are they? Who are they not to have authority over? In 1 Corinthians, he says that they should ask their husbands at home, okay? Which would mean they're not going to have any authority over those husbands. By the way, that word husband, aner, it's the same word that's used as man in 1 Timothy 2. The same thing in 1 Timothy 2 where he says they're not to exercise authority over a man. Okay? And then finally, where it is that they're not supposed to do this. So in 1 Corinthians, they're not to speak in church, in the assembly, okay, ecclesia. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, this is how they're to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. Same word, ecclesia. Okay, so what I see is Paul is saying the same thing in both places, which is when you're in the assembly, okay, the women are not to teach or to exercise authority, but they're to learn in silence. All right, in both of these places, he's saying essentially the same thing. Okay, beyond that, right, we have the example of Aquila and Priscilla. Right, we go beyond this limitation of what it is that God is commanding. Right, so if you are a child today, even though you are a new creature in Christ, you are still a child tomorrow until the time that you become a man. Right? There's a separation. There's a distinction. We actually, within our congregation, as men, we have a point where we take these young people, these young boys aside, and we say, we're calling you into manhood. So we actually have a point which they can look and say, this is where I became a man in the eyes of the men. Okay? So we actually have that. Now, Addison's never going to participate in the worship service any more than any woman is. Because even after she is baptized, she is a new creature, but it doesn't change her gender. It doesn't make her a man. Right? So this idea of manhood, again, we have to operate across the board consistently. And again, with 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we have to use those in context. So if we say women should not be teaching in a Bible study, then they should also be learning in silence in a Bible study. Because the verses are there together. We can't separate the context of that. Okay? Which already is not something that we practice, truthfully, in here or in the classes. Okay? So we have to keep the context together. But I think the context, if we look back at 1 Corinthians 14, is that Paul's saying essentially the same thing in both places.
All right, that's all I've got.